So over the past probably a month, I've kind of been taking inventory of just when I drive in the area, looking at all the different churches in the area. Right where we're sitting, there are approximately 7 churches. 4 of those 7 churches are very large churches. When I say large, I'm talking about several hundred cars out in that parking lot. But I've noticed they are starting to come back slowly from COVID. But also over the years, I've noticed the parking lots were not as full to begin with. But something has triggered the concerns of many people, and I'm starting to see the parking lots start to be full again. And so when I see that, I have to stop and think about our little flock. When I look at our little flock, you can't help but to ask the question, what's wrong with our little flock? You know, it's not growing. And why not? What's causing the numbers to dwindle here within our little flock? But family, I took a look at a document that was presented by Lifeway Research and Pew Research, Pew, P-E-W. And as I got into their articles about why the decline in American churches, I know why now the company named their research Pew. The pews are empty. And so that was a part of their research to find out why the pews are empty. And I want to read to you some of their comments and their statements about why the decline in U.S. churches. It has been noticed that church attendance within the U.S. has been declining for several years, and even more so now after COVID. This has been shown by countless studies throughout the years. Year after year, more people step away from their local congregations. They're choosing to define themselves as spiritual and not religious. This trend has even given rise to an increasing demographic of people who identify themselves as nuns. I thought maybe they mean nuns, but nope, they meant nuns. And when I think of non, I think of non-bread. So I haven't heard this term. Maybe some of you have heard this term. This was the first that I've heard of this term. They identify themselves as nuns. What this means is they have no religious affiliation with no one, no group. They are just out there existing. Many of those today have been raised with little to no church exposure whatsoever. Churches are closing at a rapid number in the U.S., researchers are saying, as congregations dwindle across the country and younger generations of America, they are abandoning Christianity altogether. As the U.S. adjusts to its increasingly non-religious populations, thousands of churches are closing each year in this country. A figure that experts believe may accelerate even more since the COVID-19 pandemic. The situation means that some hard decisions are being made by pastors who have to decide when a dwindling congregation is no longer sustainable. What do we do with them? But it has also created a boom market for those wanting to buy churches. Do you want to buy a church? There are plenty of them available. With the former houses of worship now finding new life. About 4,500 Protestant churches closed in 2019, with about 3,000 new churches opening, according to Lifeway Research. It was the first time the number of churches in the U.S. hadn't grown since the evangelical movement started. With the pandemic speeding up, a broader trend of Americans are turning away from Christianity. Researchers are saying that the closure will continue to accelerate. The church is always one generation away from extinction. You know what I'm trying to say. Extinct. So why is this happening? So I pulled off of their report, and they had about 20 reasons why churches are closing their doors today. I just wanted to pull and share with us the top six. The top six reasons why churches are closing their doors. Number one, the older church goers are dying off. They're dying. Number two, I thought this was interesting in their study. Many pastors are more distracted today and focused on other things and other opportunities because of the dwindling numbers within their congregations. Number three, young people feel they are not being accepted in the churches, nor are their concerns and desires about how the church service should be handled. So they're leaving. Number four, Scott McConnell of Lifeway Research states that some people who moved away to go to college later started jobs that have made it very difficult for them to even think about attending church. Number five, since the 1990s, large numbers of Americans have left Christianity to join the growing ranks of U.S. adults who describe their religious identity as atheists, agnostics, or nothing in particular. And this comes off of a survey that was conducted of Americans in their household and Christianity. And this comes out of the documents in accordance to Pew Research. And number six, many today since COVID have found it easier to just stay at home, maybe watch a church service on television or online. These are some of their reasons as to why the church doors today are closing. Well, I have a question for all of us, family, this afternoon. And that question is, are we as God's people slipping away? Is this the reason why some of our numbers are dwindling? Are we slipping away? As we look at our numbers dwindling, do or will we find it much easier to just stay at home rather than coming to church? You know, we have, since the COVID pandemic, we have made it easy for people to stay at home because we have webcasts all over the place. So if a person decides today, hey, you know what? I don't feel like going to church. I'll just stay at home and watch it on TV or watch it online. Our focus today, family, is to identify our values when it comes to being present each Sabbath for God's services and God's holy days. The title for the sermon this afternoon is The Value of Assembling Together. The Value of Assembling Together. We are seeing a great number of members not present. The question is, where are they? You know, Mr. Evans and I had a couple of conversations this week about events and things that are taking place, upcoming events and concerns that he has, and things that we want to take a look at as we begin to move forward. And he said to me, he says, well, you know, and this is something he's never said before, and I kind of took it in a different way this time than I have in times past. He says, now look, you know, I want to keep you around for a long time. And if you don't feel like doing this, you have the option, you know, to get with Mr. Worden and pop in a video or do a live webcast. He said, because I know that, you know, your days might be, you know, very stressful. You might be tired. You may not feel like getting up and speaking. And when he said, my days are stressful and I may be tired, that's every day. That's every week. I can't use that. I cannot use that for a reason, not to get up and to serve God's people. And I said, well, I need you to do me a favor. Take plan and option B off the table, because that's too easy. That is just too easy. If you're going to say, if you don't feel like doing it, it's okay. You don't have to do it. But out of love and concern you know, for not just me, Mr. Worden and Mr. Baker, Mr. Frenchiak, you know, as we travel to go and serve God's people, he gives all of us that opportunity to say, you know what, I'd like to take some time off for a moment. I appreciate that about him, because he's concerned about us, he's concerned about, you know, our health and well-being and the stresses that we may find ourselves under. But you know, for me, that was too easy. To give me that out, you know, it kind of takes me back, you know, to Indiana in the wintertime when I didn't want to get up in the morning because we had 3 feet of snow outside and it was cold. And I would tell my wife, babe, not going out today. She said, oh, you have to. I said, no, not doing it today. She says, get up. No, babe, I don't feel like it. I want to just cuddle with my pillow here. You know, you can just leave me alone. I'm not doing it. And then she would remind me of my responsibilities and the fact that I would have to watch all the kids today, so I get up and go to work. Either or, you're not going to lay around all day. You know, and today, it's real easy for me. I don't have anybody poking me at home. It's real easy for me just to say, you know what, I'll take you up on that and just curl myself up with a pillow and put the sheets back over my head and go back to sleep. It's too easy. We can't do that. I can't do that. That's not my makeup. If something is asked of me, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do it. And so I did appreciate the conversation that Mr. Evans and I had. I really did. And I told him, I said, you're like the Energizer Bunny. You just go, 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 go. I said, the rest of us are just trying to help you. You know, because you're all over the place. You're going, you're doing things, you're serving, you're taking care of the church. But the question I have for you and me today, family, is do we value the assembling of ourselves being together? Let's define the word value. Webster defines this word value to be the regard that something has the worth, importance, or usefulness, or something that is held to be held in high regards. Worth, importance, usefulness, and held in high regards. Family, do we see the importance of us being together every Sabbath? Do we see the importance of us being together on the holy days? And do we hold this time in high regards? You know, last night I had three things to do when I got off work. I got off work early enough to get these three things done before the sunset. And so I got out in traffic. Traffic was backed up for miles. The sun was setting, and I didn't get one thing done. I got frustrated. I went to arrive at the first stop, and I just said, forget it. The Sabbath is here, and now I'm frustrated. So, deal's off, going home. And so I did, I went home. I was trying to get these things done before the sunset. Now, before daylight saving time, it was easy to do, but now, you know, we moved the clocks, and that just kind of messed up my whole routine. So now I have to change my routine. But the Sabbath is of great value to you and to me. And do we see its value and why God gave us the instructions to remember this day, to keep it holy, to rest? It's a day of rest. Do we value just being together? I tell you, for me, I look forward to the Sabbath because I have the opportunity to be with all of you, to be with my family. I look forward to Friday's coming, the sun going down, us getting together, fellowshipping, and enjoying the company of one another. Let's take a look, family, at the value of this body, the body of Jesus Christ. Join me, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's take a look at some of the values of you and me, us being together on God's Sabbath day and on God's holy days. And the focus and the purpose here, family, is to encourage us to look forward, to be excited about being together as God's family. I know that many log in on our website to view our services. It's great if you need it. If you need it, it's great. If you're homesick, it's great. At least you're staying connected. If you have other situations that are going on that are preventing you from being able to be with the family, that's great. But what if there's nothing going on with you? You're just in one of those little moods. And yet, that mood affects you week after week. But hey, I'm logged in. I'm logged into church. The researchers were talking about the closing of physical buildings. The lights are on, but nobody's home. They're talking about a physical structure. What you and I are going to be looking at this afternoon is this physical body. This body, the temple of God. This body that hosts God's Holy Spirit. And we see over in 1 Corinthians 6, in verses 19 and 20, we're reminded that our body is a temple. It's a temple. How are we taking care of that body? How are we nurturing that body? You don't have to turn there. I just quoted that. But I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We are going to begin now to look at the benefits of us being together, assembled together as one family. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and have all been made to drink into that Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but it is many members. There are many members in this body. And each member of this body has a very unique role and function. And this body family cannot work unless we are together. Unless we are together. You know, it's okay, I guess, to be at home and not assemble ourselves together. I'm okay, you know. You know, I can see you guys whenever. No, it's not what this is all about. That's not what this is about. And we're going to see that as we go along. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Because I'm a hand, I'm not a foot. Does that cast me out? Does it cast me away? Many of us would have different reasons, you know, to say, well, you know what, I don't see myself like the head. You know, the head's got the brain. You know, it's smart. It kind of directs the rest of the body. You know, I'm just a toenail. You know, what good am I? I don't serve a function. I tell you what, lose it and you'll find out real quick what function it does serve. Each part of the body, as God has created it, serves a very special and unique purpose. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? It is therefore not of the body. Yes, it is. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing come from? How do you hear? I've got good vision, but I can't hear a thing. If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling come from? Oh, you know, those aromas, that stuff that comes out of your kitchen. Oh, if I could just hear it, maybe I can be okay with it. The question is simple. It may sound a little silly as the questions are being asked, but you know what? God is trying to get a point and a message across to us. If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling come from? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Each one of us are here and placed where we are because it pleases God. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. It pleases God. And if they were all one member, where would the body be. Each one of us has a very unique role and function in the body of God. Each one of us. You know, the thing I appreciate the most about being able to serve God's people is what you all contribute, what you give to me. I could have a very bad week, but when I land here on the Sabbath, I've never left Sabbath services sad. I've never walked out that door sad. I've walked out that door laughing. You all are walking out that door with me laughing. And then we have the audacity to go someplace and laugh at each other again and sit down and have a meal together. Come on. What a great blessing. You know, I think about a lot of our widows who are home by themselves all week long. They look forward to the Sabbath because they get to get out and they get to mingle and they get to share with the rest of the body. That's important. I learned that lesson early on when moving down here to Tennessee, when I found myself on the weekends all alone in my apartment. Me, myself, and I are kind of boring together. And I said, hey, we need to get a life. We need to get a life. And I can only think about how many of our widows feel when they're at home and they're home alone. And when the Sabbath comes, how important the Sabbath is to them. Family, we make a contribution to each other when we're here. If you're down, we're not going to let you stay down. You can try, but we're not going to let you stay down. We're going to love on you. We're going to pick you up. We're going to hug you. Because of the fact that we love you. The importance of us being together, family, we're going to continue to go on and see the value of us assembling ourselves together. Verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be the weaker are necessary. Are necessary. Each part of the body is necessary. Do you see yourselves as being necessary? When that Sabbath comes and we have this opportunity to come together, do you see yourself being ready for the Sabbath and to get together with the family to see what you can do to help someone else's life to be better? You know, throughout the week, I'll laugh at things that we say and we do here. I'll think about the silliest of things. And I'll laugh. And I can't wait to see you guys because I want to tell you about, you know, what we did last week and it had me chuckling all week long. I have those that rib me and rib me good. And if they feel like they didn't rib me good enough, they'll call me on the phone and rib me some more. And if I don't answer the phone, they'll send text messages poking at me. And then I have the opportunity now to reciprocate. I get to do it back. And then I find out I'm blocked. One member didn't know that I was blocked, and she wanted to know why I was sending her messages through Facebook. I said, well, you blocked me on your phone. I didn't block you. Maybe something we said in jest, you know, was perceived the wrong way or whatever. But I thought it was hilarious. I got blocked. I've never been blocked before, but I got blocked. Verse 22, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor. We bestow great honor. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and each have specific gifts. Each one of us have a specific gift. What is your gift? You may not think you have one, but you do. You do have a gift. You do have a gift. I've got a sister in this congregation that wants to post pictures of me just kind of nodding off in church. And I look up at my phone, I'm like, Who just took this picture of me and sent this? Oh, I know who sent that picture. Gotta love it. You have to love it. But you see, if I'm at home, I cannot have this interaction. You cannot have this interaction if you're at home. Family, God has called us to be together on the Sabbath. Let's go over to Hebrews 10 and let's see and understand why God is saying this. Again, looking at the value of us being together. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. He says, "Let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." Hold fast. Be persevere. You know, persevere. As Mr. Warden was talking about in the sermonette. Hold fast of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love. You see, when we are together, we stir up that love. Those gifts that he was talking about in verse 27. Each one of us have a particular gift. Now, we can think to ourselves, well, you know, I can get together with you all every once in a while. Every once in a while. No, we need to be together each week, every Sabbath, because every Sabbath helps us to grow, to overcome, and to know that we're not alone. How many of you have felt at some point, your day, the week, that you're all alone? And yet you have a family that you can reach out to and that will reach back out to you. But in the midst of some of our struggles, we find ourselves all alone. But we're not, family. We're not. When I find myself in a moment feeling like, man, I just feel like the whirlwind just came through that door and just knocked me flat out. And then I'll get a text message from one of you, and I'll laugh. I'll get a picture. I'll get that person back one of these days. But I laugh. It reminds me that I'm not alone. And family, we should be doing that with one another. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider each other. You know, I shared with many of you the prayer request for my daughter yesterday. Where they used a scanner to try to locate her credit cards in her car. So the scanner was beeping, but it couldn't get a read on the card because the card was buried in her purse, and her purse was in the back seat. Well, it was under the back seat. Her windows are dark, so there's no way anyone knew that her purse was even in the car. And so the thieves decided, okay, well, we know there's a credit card here because my scanner's beeping, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to bash the window in. And as they did that, the purse was down there. They reached, grabbed the purse, and took off running. And the very first thing they did was charge $1,800 to a credit card. That was the very first thing they did. But they got nothing. They got nothing. I've been trying to encourage her to good works. The second part of this is funny. Oh, you find it funny, because I sure did. Because that daughter right there is a lot like I am. And so I see a lot of myself in her, and I just think it's funny. I said, well, that must have really looked ridiculous when I did that when I was younger. Because it really looks funny now. So the card was charged again. Well, another card was charged again. It was charged from a Marathon gas station, which was just a few blocks up the road from where she was. So she gets in her car. She drives up to the Marathon gas station. And there are two guys with ski masks on. Now, why wouldn't you find this strange today? Why wouldn't you find this strange today? Oh, COVID did this. People are still walking around with masks on. People are still walking in the bank with masks on. At some point, you know, we're going to have to do something with the mask situation. But no one found it strange that these two guys had ski masks on at the Marathon gas station. So when she saw them, she knew that these were the guys that broke into my car. And so she was sitting there thinking, what should I do? And I'm thinking, no, don't do it. Don't do it. She calls me up on the phone. Do I run them over? daughter, no. I have to do something, Dad. I know they did it. And so they saw her car. And they're like, oops. And when they saw the broken glass, double oops. So they're trying to figure out, okay, which way are you going to go? Because she probably knows it's us that did it. And so she said she called the police, and the police did nothing. So she wanted to go back to plan A, run them over. Run them over. We have to encourage each other to good works, to do the right thing. Some of you ladies are sitting here, the right thing to do was to run them over. That would have been the right thing to do. But then she had to stop and think. She was by herself. And it would be her luck if she does that. She would be the one that goes to jail, and they still get off scot-free. So she had to stop and think. And I had to encourage her, don't do that. Don't do that. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what happens when we assemble ourselves together here each Sabbath. We get to share these stories. We get to be a part of each other's lives. We get to pray about these situations. When you're at home and you're by yourself and you're just listening in via the website, we don't know what's going on in your life. We don't know what to pray for, because you have isolated yourself from the body. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The value of us being together, family, strengthens the body. It strengthens the body. We're told that when one member of the body suffers, the whole entire body suffers. When one of you are hurt, we all hurt with you. Today, the Angelou family are hurting. But you see, the Lifeway group is talking about a physical structure. We're talking about a physical body. The temple in which Mr. Bernard Angelou dwelled in is closed. That temple is closed. That temple is never going to be sold because it's already been purchased. That temple has already been purchased. And that temple is going to reopen one day, and it's going to have a more spiritual, more glorified body. Because that's what God promises to do. We're talking about this physical body, this physical temple that houses God's Holy Spirit. We're talking about us dwelling together and utilizing a common thread that goes between each one of us here. And that common thread is God's Holy Spirit. That common thread is God's Holy Spirit. We are not to forsake ourselves from assembling together, because of the fact that many are going to gather around the family. They're going to give support. They're going to give their love. They're going to shed tears. I mean, I shed a little tear when I saw that, because Mr. Angelou asked me a few months ago to come out to Texas and spend a weekend with he and his wife. And I agreed to do so. I agreed to do so. Well, guess what? That's not going to happen now. It can. I can still go visit the family, but he won't be there. He will not be there. And so we will share that love with the family. We will be encouraging to the family. And you know what? Just thinking about Mr. Angelou brings encouragement to me. Because the things I start thinking about with Mr. Angelou are the times when I will be up in Cincinnati and I'll be song leading. Mr. Angelou is very strict about time. The sermon will start on time and it will end on time. I don't care if he has one more thought. He has his clock set there. When the clock strikes 10, the message is over. And I'm always good at reading about how long it's going to take someone to begin to close. And so I decided this one particular Sabbath, the holy day, Mr. Angelou was speaking, and I got up. I said, he should be closing here pretty soon. I need to go to run to the restroom real quick before I go back up on stage. I'm in the restroom. I don't hear anything. I don't hear anything. I go back out the door. No one's standing up at the lectern. He's sitting down in his seat, and he's looking around like, where'd he go? And I'm like, I can't believe you did this. You had to finish your point. No, the point is, that sermon ended at the time it's supposed to end. If he didn't finish that point, I'll share my notes with you. You can get in those notes. And I used to rip him all the time about that. I said, you know, I had to dash out of the bathroom. Everyone sees me because they know where the bathroom is. As soon as that door opened, everyone's laughing because they know, well, we knew where he was. You know, I wasn't in there but a hot second, but still. And I started thinking about his life. I started thinking about my experiences with him. And so a tear turned to laughter because of that interaction, because of that fellowship. And every time I think about him, I'm going to laugh at some of the things that we laughed about and some of the things that we talked about and the things that we share. And family, that's what happens when we bring ourselves together and we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We build that bond. We build a relationship. We build a relationship. We build that camaraderie. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. This is a very difficult passage. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 19. It's very difficult because it talks about dealing with a brother. Dealing with a brother who has sinned against you. You see, every week we come together with each other. And if there's a problem that we may have with one another, we learn through God's word how to deal with the problem that we have with each other. It's not easy to walk up to a brother and say, you offended me. But you see, if I'm at home, it doesn't matter. I don't have to see you anyway. And you think, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, come to church and tell me face to face. That is, you know, that is not. Or that's okay. When we are not here, family, we're just left to ourselves. And again, I'm not talking about those who are sick. I'm not talking about those, you know, for medical reasons that they're home. I'm not talking about those who are really up in age and can't walk and can't get about. I'm talking about those who are physically able to be here. You're missing out on the fellowship with God's people. Verse 15, moreover, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, then you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, we have to continue to follow the instructions here. Take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word, what word, whatever took place to cause this division between you and someone else, every word will be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. Well, it's not easy to go to each other and say, you hurt my feelings. It's not easy. You know, try it. Just try it. You know, if I have offended you, you just come to me and say, hey, look, knucklehead, you know what? You hurt my feelings. You said something that really just kind of bottomed me out. Now, I'll tell you, that softer side in me will get real mushy at that point because the last thing I want to do is hurt anyone's feelings. Well, here in the church, that is. I just want to make that clear. I'm not one to want to hurt anyone's feelings, but I have a job that sometimes it requires me to hurt people's feelings. I don't even take pleasure in that. But yet, here are the instructions. You go to your brother. Verse 18, surely I say to you, whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever is loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Whatever goes on here, it has a dual role here. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. It will be done. And yet, verse 20 gets used a little loosely from time to time because it says, where there are two or three that are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. Now, why did I share this with us? Well, this passage right here is talking about dealing with a brother. And as you begin to deal with your brother, if you are bringing it before God, God will be in the midst. If you're asking God to be in the midst, God will be in the midst of this whole situation if he's invited. But does it mean that if two or three are gathered here, he won't be in our midst? No, that's not what that means. He will be. He will be. And some have taken that to mean, well, there are two or three of us at home. Is that okay? I'm at home. Well, why are you at home? You have a whole assembly here. Why are you at home? Now, here's something that will stir the pot a little bit. Amos 8. The value, family, of assembling together. We must see the benefits. We must see the blessings. How would your life look if you didn't have the family of God to come to on a weekly basis? How would your week look? Where would you go for help? Where would you go for counseling? How would your life look? How would your life be? I've got 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14 counselors. Oh, 18 counselors. I've got 18 counselors in front of me. And I don't have to pay a dime for one of you. I may have to pay. I may have to buy dinner or something. But family, look at the counselors that you have. Even little Jack's over there is a counselor. Yeah. And even the twins are counselors. Do you know what joy they bring to your life if you let them in? If you're having a bad day, go pick one of those boys up. They'll do something disgusting, like dig up in their nose, you know. And you'll say, man, how disgusting is that? You know what? He just added a little joy to my day. You little booger. I mean, yeah. Can you see the benefit of us being together as a family? Amos 8. You know, this morning when I left, I guess all the power around here went out because all the trucks were out and they were trying to get the lines back up. And I said, I missed something last night. Oh, well, they're working hard. They'll get it back together. But I thought, how would it be if you went home and you went to turn on the webcast today and there's no webcast? Then you start searching for a webcast someplace else. There's no webcast. You know, it could be just a coincidence. You know, maybe the power went out in other places. You know, knocked out the server or something. Anything could have happened. But how would you feel to get up today? You've decided not to come to church. No particular reason except for the fact you just don't feel like going. What would you do if you turned the internet on? Nothing. You'd probably get on the phone and start calling some people. And then you're not getting answers from them. Maybe it's just a coincidence of events that have taken place. Amos 8, verse 11. We are told that this day is coming. Behold, the days are coming. Amos 8, verse 11, says the Lord your God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. He says, I'm going to turn it off. You're not going to hear anything being said about the words of God. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. They won't find it. You wake up one morning and there's nothing. What do you do? Are you going to panic? Well, if this famine should continue, I think we probably will panic a little bit. But you see, the value of us being together as a family of God, it adds strength to our lives, encouragement to our lives, support to our lives. I can't get that sitting at home. The contributions that each member make is very crucial and very critical. Ezekiel 33. Let's go down to verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of their houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Come and hear. So they come. They come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words. They don't do them. They don't do it. They don't follow the instructions that are being given to you. God says, forsake not yourselves from assembling together. He says, for with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song. You know, what you're saying, oh, it sounds good. It might even feel good. But it's like a very lovely song. You know, it has a pleasant voice. Oh, you know, Mr. Worden, your voice is, you know, just radiates, and I just love your voice. I love to hear your voice. But what about the things that are being said? He is saying they won't do it. They are not going to do them. They're not going to follow those instructions. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet had been among them. They would know that a prophet had been among them. And yet they didn't listen to the voice. They heard it. They thought it was nice. They did nothing with it. They did absolutely nothing with it. Perseverance. I really appreciated that because it goes well with us being able to persevere and bringing ourselves together as God's people, seeing the value that we contribute to one another, the love. I can't get this anyplace else. You can't get this anyplace else. Oh, we can try. We can get it from our families, but that will only last to a point. But it's that common thread that goes between all of us that helps us to have that hope, the hope that only God can give to us. Let's go over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 12. Let's go back, way back. Deuteronomy 12. You know, we listened to Mr. Myers on the In Accord today up in London. And he talked about some of the difficulties that they're having in trying to find new places, you know, for us to have different activities. It's a struggle. It is a struggle. You know, this last night, I got an email that went out to all the members in the Indianapolis congregation from Mr. Kelly. Yesterday, the hotel where they have services, the manager said, oops, forgot to tell you all, you can't have services here tomorrow. Oops. And so Mr. Kelly, new to the area, began to try to figure out, well, what are we going to do? You know, everyone is expecting to be at services today. This is his first day with the Indianapolis congregation. Are we going to have to cancel the service? Here it is, yesterday afternoon. Oops, forgot to tell you, you can't meet here tomorrow. We already double booked, so you guys have to find someplace else to meet. Okay? So he had written in the email that he looked and he searched. He said he couldn't find anything. And then all of a sudden, a couple of the members found a place. They found a place. They said, hey, we can have services there. And at the last minute, messages went out to everyone, letting everyone know services, the location for services has been changed. He could have very easily just said, oh, well, we're going to have services today. We don't have a place to meet. But they persevered. They kept pushing forward. They kept looking. They kept searching. God says, knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Seek, he says, and you shall find. If you don't persevere, you're not going to be able to know that. And you're not going to be able to see the blessings that God has for us. God is looking at the attitude. Will we continue to look forward, or will we just make excuses? Oh, well. No, they found a place the last minute, and they were able to let all the members know. My first thought was, there are going to be some that's going to say, oh, that's too far to drive. There's going to be some that's going to say, oh, well, you know, do they have things in there that we don't want to see? It's going to be all these reasons instead of just going. Deuteronomy 12, It talks about the place where God places his name. Deuteronomy 12, verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you to possess all the days that you will live on this earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods. On the high mountains, the hills, under the green trees, you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Okay, we see this, we understand this. As we go in and we start looking for places to have services, we're looking to make for sure that there are no idols. But family, we can't get rid of every little thing that somebody might have in their building. And if it's something that we can cover up so it doesn't cause offense, we'll do that. But today, we can't just walk in. This is not our building. We don't own this building. We'll be coming here, okay, guys, let's start taking all this stuff down, throwing it out. It's not our building. That's not our building. We'll probably be kicked out. We'll probably be charged for the damages. And we might even go to jail. Oh, well. Oops. That's how the proprietor did us. Oops. Forgot to tell you. Verse 5, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. Seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. When a place has been established, they found a place yesterday. A place was established. They prayed and they asked God, you know, give us a place so that we meet. This is about the physical temple and God's Holy Spirit having a place to meet. We're not about a physical structure. That's why we don't own buildings. If you go into Indianapolis and you walk around town, you say, hey, where's Tabernacle? Everybody there will know exactly what you mean. Big Tabernacle Church. All you got to say is word tabernacle. You don't even say church. Just say Tabernacle. Well, they're going to tell you it's on the north end of town. Or you can go in and say, hey, where's the cathedral? They're going to know exactly what you're talking about. It's that big, giant Catholic church downtown. They're going to know. But you go up and say, hey, where's the Church of God? What? Who? Never heard of them. Okay. That's fine. Here, God says, you go, you seek, you find a place where the Lord your God chooses. The place has been found. And so we have a place that we're going to meet. To put his name there for his dwelling. He says, and when you find that place, you shall go. You shall go. Many times, family, we get caught up with our own little issues and concerns about something that's going on that we have no control over. But do we stop and say, but this is where God has put his name for us to dwell, for us to be? Do we take that in consideration? Or are our own personal issues and concerns more important than what God has said and what God is doing for us? Here's the place that has been chosen. God has placed his name there, and you shall go. Now, that's going to be a challenging, that's a bit challenging, I know. But you know, sometimes as we are preparing the messages, God, as I tell you all the time, God gives the messages to us first. We've got to deal with our thoughts and perceptions about things. But God's word makes it very clear as to what we are to do and what we should do. He says, you shall take there the burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, offerings of your hands, the vowed offerings, free will offerings, the offerings of your firstborn herds of your flock. And you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hands, you and your household in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You are to go. This is where I have placed my name. He has placed his name right here in this building here. We've been able to meet here for a number of years. And what a great blessing it is to be able to meet, to have a place that we can call our home. That's fantastic. That's great. One day may come, we may have to find another place to meet. And we will do our part. We will pray. We will fast. We will ask God for guidance and direction to find a new home. We send out the message, hey, we found a new home. What's your response back going to be? I'll be there. That's what my response is going to be. I'll be there. Or are you going to ask questions? What's in there? What's the name of the building? What does it look like? What's the address? I'm going to Google it. Really? Some will do that, family, unfortunately. Some will do that. Family, the value is what we're talking about, of God's people assembling together. When we are at home and we're just utilizing the internet to be a part of a service, you're only a part of one part of that service. And just like over in Ezekiel, it sounds good. What I'm saying sounds good. But God even tells us, they're not going to do it. They're not going to hear to it. These are God's words, not mine. They're not going to do it. Family, I want to encourage us to continue to look forward to the opportunity for us to be together. Last scripture, Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? Will he find us in the places that he has placed his name? Will he find us there, or will he find us someplace else? How important is it for you to be here on the Sabbath? How important is it for you to be where we are gathered together for the holy days? How important is God's instructions to you when he tells us to go, take all that I've given to you and go? Let me conclude with some thoughts here. What happens, family, to us when we stop assembling ourselves together? Just four quick points. Number one, when we stop assembling ourselves together, we stop encouraging each other. Well, can't we just encourage each other over the phone? Does that really work? It's the difference when I'm looking at you eyeball to eyeball, face to face. It's different when you get to call me out on my little shortcomings. It's different when we're together, face to face with each other. If we fail and if we stop assembling ourselves together, we stop encouraging each other. The conversations stop. Number two, we stop growing. We stop growing because we have separated ourselves from the rest of the fold. We stop growing. I'm okay. I have God's Holy Spirit. You know, this is between me and God. Yes, it is. It is between you and God. It is between you and God. But you're missing out on the benefits of what God said to do, and that is not to forsake yourselves from assembling together. We are all one body. We're all, each individual member's in one body. Each member of this body has a major contribution to the other. You know, when I was younger, you know, we had this little cool walk. Well, guess what? I could not do this little cool walk if my hips and my feet and my arms and my hands didn't walk with me. You know, to have a cool walk, you know, you gotta sway a little bit. You got that little swagger. Okay? Each member of this body's got to work together so I can look cool when I'm walking. You know, if one part of my body doesn't, you know, get it together, I'm going to look like a little goofball walking down the road here. You know, I'll look like Forrest Gump. Each member of the body plays a very unique role. Number three, if we stop assembling ourselves together, we will eventually drift away. will eventually drift away. And we won't know it, because we don't know that you're connected online. We won't know that you have drifted away. And all of a sudden, your name may come up in a conversation. Hey, have you seen so-and-so? Oh, hey, have you talked to so-and-so? Oh, no. You've drifted away. And number four, when you're confronted, we finally see you. We want to know how you're doing. How's life going? What are you doing these days? Now you have the opportunity to make excuses. You're going to make excuses. Well, you know, this happened to me, or that happened to me, or I had this little run-in, or this particular situation. You're going to make excuses. Family, we don't need to make excuses. We are members joined together in this body of Jesus Christ. We are connected by one common thread that has been given to each one of us sitting in this room, and those of you who are listening via the web. We are connected by God's Holy Spirit. The researchers are looking at a physical structure that's empty. And family, if we lose God's Holy Spirit, this physical temple will also be empty. This temple, our bodies, are not for sale. They have already been purchased. And when the doors of this temple close, it will reopen with a new structure, body, a spiritual body, not a mortal body, not a body that's going to hurt and ache. No, we're going to have a spiritual body. Family, it is a great joy and delight to be here on the Sabbath with each one of you. I look forward to when the Sabbath comes. I know I'm going to get in trouble. I already know that. I know I'm going to say the wrong thing. I know that. And I know you're going to say, really? I know you're going to have a comeback. I know that too. But you know what? I won't get that if I'm at home. I won't get that love that you share. Each one of you. Each one of you make a contribution. This is what Christ is talking about. Each member of this body has a very unique function and role, and is very important to our existence. So let's keep growing. Let's keep coming. Why are our numbers dwindling? We're missing members of the body. One day, hopefully, those members will rejoin us, and we can continue on this journey together as God would have us to do.